pray together. Father, I just echo the prayer of Cody earlier that faith would rise up in this place, because at the end of the day, it's our foundation. It's all we have to stand on. And it can seem so fragile so many times. But all your promises are yes and amen. You've always been faithful. You always will be. But God, we don't need more knowledge about you today. We need more faith. So would you use the time that we have, and Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher, just as you've inhabited the praise of these people this morning, as I could just feel my spirit soaring, getting caught up in something that's bigger than music. Something we can't create. God, continue to sweep us away. Capture our attention. Holy Spirit, move among your people today. And let me get out of the way, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to leave the lights down because I'm not going to have you reading a lot. I've got a lot of scripture that's going to come up on the screen. And I just, if you're a note taker, it'll be a little easier to take notes on me today because I've kind of scripted myself a little bit. And so this could totally go off the rails pretty quick. But we're going to give it a shot, okay? Before we get going, I want you to be praying for Brock and Bethany today. They are on their way back from a weekend away. They don't get those very often. They're celebrating their anniversary at the place where they celebrated their honeymoon. And so pray that they've had a great time and that they come back refreshed. I've talked to Brock a little bit in the past, and he says, like, man, every time we go away, we forget what it's like to be alone. So when we come back, it's almost better if we hadn't gone. And so I specifically told him, I'm praying that is not the case this time. Okay, so anyway, be praying for them. Okay, so we're going to wrap up the series we've been on called What We Know So Far. And I just want to recap for you really quickly kind of some of the stuff that we've talked about, things that we know. And some of them have been kind of deep, kind of hard to get your head around. But we started in the first week with Brock talking about God being the Creator. Pre-existent, created everything from nothing, and everything that's creative in the world comes from God. Like, if you have a creative thought, it's not your thought. It's God's thought. The second week, I tried to introduce you guys to the idea of God as being eternal. Before time, after time, over time, not bound by time or space, seeing all time equally and as vividly. It's just crazy to think about. The third week, Brock talked about the womb-like compassion of God. Like the compassion like a mother feels for a child in her womb. God shares, He gives us the capacity to be compassionate like that. In the fourth week of the series, we talked about some communicable characteristics of God. And that's just a lot of syllables to say. There are things that are true about God to the nth degree that He lets us share in. Okay, things like faithfulness. He's ultimately faithful, but He allows us to have faith and to be full of faith and to be faithful. He's completely wise, but He gives us knowledge. He gives us wisdom. He's completely righteousness, completely righteous, but he shares His righteousness with us. He's completely just and merciful and patient and good. He's the author of peace, and He calls us to be peacemakers. We talked about all these things as we looked at the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel. And then we talked about the fact that all these fallen characters in the story, we relate to every one of them. Sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways. But I shared with you one of my favorite verses during that sermon, where it says that He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the ash heap. And He gives them a seat of honor. Something they could never deserve. That's what God does for us. And He calls us to do that for other people. And then the last 2 weeks, Brock preached as he allowed us to go on vacation. And as he preached a couple of weeks, he talked about the oneness of God. He talked about The way that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's in one mind. He's in perfect unity with Himself. He doesn't need anything. Brock talked about that single-mindedness of God and how it contrasts with the duplicity of our hearts. And he talked about us chasing the drunken monkeys and not being able to stay on task and just walk a faithful road because the more we want to, we're kind of like Paul. Why is the things that we want to do, we don't do? God's not like that. He does exactly what He wants to do. And then last week, he talked about the aloneness of God, the supremacy of God, and how our understanding of how supreme God is should affect how we pursue joy. It should affect how we pray, the things we ask God for. It should affect the way we think about missions. We talked about all those things, and I'm sure you got all of it, right? I mean, everything we've talked about, I'm sure everyone in the room, excluding me, has totally under control. And we've done like 6 weeks. This is like the seventh week. Surely we've talked about everything there is to know about God, right? See, I love these lights right now because I can't see your faces. It's like you're just a bunch of shadows. So I don't know if you agree with me or you don't. But see, this is what I want to do today. As we close this series, I think we can clearly agree that I was being sarcastic when I said, There's no way we can know everything there is to know about God. We'll spend all eternity going through this process of knowing fully and being fully known. So it's not about knowledge. So today we're not going to be talking about wanting to know more about God. We're going to be talking about something bigger than that. And I'm going to phrase this like three different ways, and the questions are going to come up on the screen because all of you kind of hear things differently, but ultimately, this is the question for today. And this is how I'd say it at first. What do we do with what we claim to know about God? All the stuff that you know about God that we talk about, what do we do with what we claim to know about God? Because here's another way to say it. Ultimately, it comes down to a question of faith. Cody said he's had this sense all morning that there's someone here in this crisis of belief. Maybe racked up with doubt, not really being sure of anything. Ultimately, it comes down to a question of faith. How deeply do we believe what we claim to know about God? One other way to say it. Have the things that we know about God led us to believe in a way that our faith is real? And by real, I mean a saving faith. Ephesians says it's by faith you've been saved. By grace you've been saved through faith. Faith is the vehicle that saves us. Don't you want to know that your faith is real? Do you? I mean, ultimately, it comes down to do you have faith in this God that we've talked about and in this Jesus who's His Son who we tell you gave His life for you. Ultimately, it all comes down to do you believe that in a way that's real? Because the Bible talks about people who are going to stand before the throne one day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you and this for you? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they never settled this question, was your faith real? Or is it just something that you did on Sundays that came a part of your routine? Is it real? See, as someone who has read the Bible and knows that those who preach and teach are going to be held to a higher standard, it kind of makes me shiver to think about standing before God and having Him say, the people that you spoke to, the people you invested your life in, they didn't get it. They missed it. Their faith wasn't real. See, I think knowing and believing and having faith, those are all church words. I'm not a big fan of church words. Words that we throw around so often that we're not even sure that we know what they mean at all. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend some time looking at those three words. Knowing, believing, and having faith. I want us to go back to the original text and the original language, and I want us to look at three words in the Greek. There's actually more than three that represent those three English words. We're going to talk about those, and then I'm going to try to bring it down home. So to what are you supposed to do with this, okay? So if you're with me, say amen. Did you think music was just, that was just awesome this morning? I mean, guys, expect nothing less of God. When you come with your hearts open and ready, He's not going to disappoint. So we're going to start talking this morning about knowing or knowledge, okay? And so I'll start by saying this. It's important that we know the correct things about God. It is, okay? I mean, we can't just make up things about God. It's all over the place. There are denominations of churches, which aren't really denominations, but there are factions of churches, have nothing to do with Jesus, and they feel like they can just make up the God that they feel like they want to worship. This has happened throughout time. Do you agree with this? Okay, so it's all around us. It's the reason that we anchor ourselves to the Word of God. It's the reason that we have elders in this church that guard our theology, that make sure that Brock and I just don't take some tangent and leave the truth of who God is in the dust and go chasing some God that pop culture says is out there, that can be in anything we want Him to be, that is just, He was created for us instead of us for Him. It's important what we believe, okay? That's why Brock and I take it pretty seriously to study and get ready and to try to understand as best we can what we feel like the Word's saying so we can relay it to you and ask you to test it for yourselves. We can't just worship whatever God Oprah says she's worshiping today. Okay? We can't just buy into the fact that whatever you believe about God is going to lead you on a path, maybe a yellow brick road to heaven. Now, Jesus said some pretty exclusive things about who He was and who God is. And we try to take those seriously, okay? And so I don't want to belittle theology or knowing the right things about God. But I'm saying what I said earlier. Ultimately, it's not about how much you know about God. It's what your faith is like that's going to matter in the end. Okay? So the first type of knowledge that we talk about in Scripture, we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is familiar to you. You might have had this read at your wedding, okay? It says, though I put that slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 up, y'all. It might be one out of order. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And here it is, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. That word for knowledge from the Scripture is the word gnosis. Gnosis. It's intellectual knowledge. Okay, it's like academia. You know, people chase knowledge. Have, since man began, have chased more and more knowledge. Gnosis. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It shows up in Scripture a lot. In fact, there were whole religious sects back in the day. Sect. S-E-C-T. I feel like my tongue's swelling up. Okay. Religious factions that claimed they had a higher knowledge, right? They were called the Gnostics. And Paul wrote against them through a lot of his epistles, okay? They're still around today. People that claim that they have more knowledge than anybody else. A higher knowledge. Okay? But then there's another type of knowledge that is mentioned in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because this is why this is important. Okay? Knowing about someone or something is not the same as knowing someone. Let me give you an example. Are there any baseball fans in the room today? Bob Weiss is a baseball fan. You're a Cubs fan, right? I'm sorry. There's more back there. Y'all can commiserate, but y'all did get a good pitcher this week, I saw. So anyway, Bob, who's your favorite all-time baseball player?
Ron Santo.
Ron Santo. I vaguely remember, you know, back on the black and white TV on the one game we got to watch a week. Okay, did you ever collect baseball cards?
Yes.
Okay, do you have a card on Mr. Santo?
Yes, I did.
Okay. When I was a kid, I'd memorize everything on the back of those cards. Did you do the same? Like you knew, like there was a time I could tell you the batting averages for each season of all my favorite players, okay? Did you do something similar? Anybody else in the room? I mean, you're obsessed with information about something that you really like. Okay? That's gnosis about your favorite player. The baseball card information. That's one thing, but there's another kind of knowledge, and it's a relational knowledge. Okay? And suppose you had the opportunity to memorize the facts about your favorite player, or you had a chance to be in an accountability group with that guy every week and have breakfast with him. Which would you choose? I mean, to just know facts about someone or to spend time getting to know them. It's totally different. You see, because having facts about a person doesn't create a relationship with that person. It might make you a fan of that person. It might even make you a stalker, a creeper, one of those people that just is obsessed with Justin Bieber or whoever, One Direction, who's the popular one now? I don't know. Yeah. But that it doesn't matter how much information you have. It doesn't create relationship. Does that make sense? It's a knowledge, but it's not intellectual. It's relational. And we see that kind of knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is what the text says. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. See the word for know right there in that phrase where it says, now I know in part? That's not gnosis. It's a different word. It's the word gnosko. Gnosko. And it's a relational knowledge. It means to become acquainted with, to get to know. And it grows and it grows and it gets more intimate and more intimate. In fact, the Jewish culture would use the word gnosko to describe the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And Adam knew his wife. It's the word gnosko. It's not gnosis. It's not just knowing all the facts about your wife. It's intimately knowing. Okay? Gnosko. But that's not the only word in that verse for knowledge. Because there's another word for knowledge, and it's in the phrase, then I shall fully know. As I'm fully known. Fully know and being fully known, that's a different word. It's the word epignosko. And it means to completely know. To thoroughly know. It's what we are going to experience in heaven when we get there as we fully know the love that Jesus had for us. And we're fully known. It's not gnosis. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. And there are some of you in this room that maybe church is dry for you and your parents have to just drag you kicking and screaming because all you have is a head knowledge. All you have is gnosis knowledge. You don't have gnosko relational knowledge. See, there's a chasm between those two things. And guess what's the bridge over that chasm? A relationship with Jesus. Faith in all the things that we know in our head becoming faith in a person that we have a relationship with, right? See, at the end of the day, gnosis, head knowledge of God, will not be enough. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe that and shudder. They have a gnosis knowledge, but they don't have a relational knowledge with God. That passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 13 says that we have knowledge and faith, but we don't love. We don't have anything. We don't have anything. So, guys, what I want us to do today is make sure, number one, that I don't care how much you know about God, Gnosis. I want you to have a gnosko, relational. I want to introduce you to Jesus if you don't know Him. Because once you cross that bridge from head knowledge to relational knowledge, then you start to have faith. Then you start to have belief. Then it starts working its way out of your head, into your heart, out through your behavior. And others see Jesus in you. So we okay on the knowledge part? Two different kinds? One's not going to be enough. You got to have the relational love. You got to be in the accountability group with Jesus. You can't just have the Jesus card. Okay? Now when we get to these other two words, faith and believing, they're pretty interchangeable. Even in English. But they're pretty interchangeable in the Greek, except that one is a noun and the other is a verb. Okay? And I can argue that the way we use faith, it should be a verb. Okay? It can't just be something that is. It's got to be worked out in our lives. And so we're going to look at the word faith. The word faith is the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it can mean the conviction of the truth of anything. But specifically, it means faith in the person and the character of God as He relates to us, and the person and the character of Jesus as He relates to us. Okay? Pistis. It shows up in the New Testament about 239 times. 239 times. And it's a word that we're going to see in just a second. It's ultimately the thing that matters the most when it comes to defining our relationship with Jesus. There's another word for faith. How many of you know the story of Peter walking on the water? Anybody? Anybody still here? I don't know. You could be gone probably. The story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. You know what happened? Peter got out of the boat and he asked Jesus, "Call me to come to you if that's you." And so Jesus says, "Come on." So Peter gets out and he's walking, he's doing the thing, and then he starts noticing the wind and the waves, and he sinks, right? And as he sinks, Jesus reaches out His hand, and this is what He says to him in Matthew 14:31. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, that word faith right there, that's not the word pistis, it's the word oligopistos. And it means of little faith. And my prayer for you guys is that you guys would develop a pistis faith and not a oligopistos faith. A little faith. Okay? Because do you ever feel that way? Do you ever hate yourself? Because you, one minute, you feel like you could take on the gates of hell with a water pistol. And then you tuck tail and run at the first sign of any opposition to your faith. Does anybody else in this place feel that way? Peter felt that way. Peter felt that way. I mean, when he got out of the boat, he was walking on, literally walking on water. And then all it took was a little doubt. And he began to sink. Guys, I have this picture of a lot of folks in the room who start out and they take that first step and then they get distracted and they begin to sink. And then they start to wonder, is anything about my faith real? Anybody know the group We Are Messengers? Contemporary Christian group. Irish, I think from Northern Ireland. The guy's got this cool accent. I hated him the first time I heard him because I thought he sounded like he was pouting every time he sang. And then I thought, no, that's just how he talks. That's so cool. He's got a song out now saying, "Maybe it's okay if we're not okay. Maybe it's okay if we're not okay." I want to tell you today, guys, maybe it's okay if you don't feel okay. As long as you really are okay. Maybe it's okay if you don't feel okay, if we can grasp the fact that our faith is going to do this. It doesn't mean we don't have it. You got to hang on to it. I'll talk about that a little more in a second. To paint a picture of how important faith is, I want to take a look at my highlight reel verse. Okay, next week we're going to be talking about starting the highlight reel series. And if you didn't get it, does anybody have a highlighter and you highlight things in your Bible? Those are the things that we want you to send into us. If it's important enough to you, if it's meant something to you, highlight it, write it on a sheet. We want to preach on it. Okay? Mine is Hebrews 11:1. It's one of many. But I want us to look at it. In the ESV, it just says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But I want us to look at it in the Message translation. Because I just love the way Peterson can craft words together. Look at this. Hebrews 11:1. Same verse. The fundamental fact of existence. That sounds important, doesn't it? Oh, you are there. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, it's the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on things that we can't see. Guys, I don't know about you, but I've said this before. When things for me aren't good at home, I feel like I don't have anything to stand on for anybody else. Anybody else that way? I mean, you go to work and people have trouble at work, but things for you aren't great. Stress at home, whatever, and just feel like you don't have anything to give. But when you're solid, your ground, your foundation's solid, you feel like you can stand against more stuff. You have more to give other people. Ultimately, our foundation is our faith. Bigger than your home, bigger than your job, your marriage, or your kids. This faith, this trust that we have in God. It's the firm foundation under everything. And if it's not there, the Bible says that we're going to be like double-minded people, or going to be like waves of the sea, just blown here, there, and everywhere. Faith, it's not just the foundation, it's the handle. What do you use the handle for? To grab onto it, right? So there's a lot of things about our faith that we can't see with our eyes, right? Our faith is the handle that we hold on to for all those things that we can't see but we believe to be truth. I don't know what your favorite translation of the Bible is, but this verse, I mean, they all use these interchangeable words. Like I already said, the NSV, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, I hope I win the lottery. I really don't hope I win the lottery, because it doesn't really turn out well for those people most of the time. Plus, I never buy a lottery ticket. And so, how valid is that hope? That's not what it's talking about. Assurance of things hoped for. A conviction. Anybody got convictions? Anybody? I mean, these are things, they may be in line with God's convictions, they may not be. Like, some people have the conviction that I will never root for the Dallas Cowboys. No matter who they're playing. I will never root for Tom Brady or the New England Patriots. I hate everyone who is not UT. You know, we have convictions. And these convictions drive our lives. But when it comes to God, what are your convictions? When it comes to your faith, see, my fear is we've let a lot of things become negotiable. Where we used to have strong convictions, now we just have opinions. Oh, those people didn't agree with those opinions. Now I think I'm just going to keep that to myself. And before you know it, things that used to be really important to you aren't that important because they're not popular. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. If you're an NIV person, your Bible says now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. If you're a KJV guy, here it is. Now, faith is the substance. That's a good word. What's the substance? It's not the wrapping. It's what's inside, right? I like that word. Faith is the substance. It's what's inside of things hoped for. There's that hope for word again. What are we hoping for? I don't know. The evidence of what we don't see. A light went on for me when I read the amplified version of this text. And this is what it says. Now, faith is the assurance. And in parentheses, it has some things that assurance means. And this is the one that stood out to me. It could be the confirmation or the title deed. Anybody ever paid off a car? You know, you pay on it and pay on it and pay on it, and then you get it in the mail, that deed, and it's like there's no other names on it but yours. You finally own it. Faith is a proof of ownership. Your faith is a proof of ownership. But of what? Of things hoped for. Okay, there's that hope for word again. But then it said this, divinely guaranteed. All your promises are yes and amen. Your faith is your proof of ownership of everything that God's promised you. It's not the things you hope for. You only hope, you didn't conjure them up. It's the things that He's promised you. Your faith is your title deed to those promises. I love that. It's the evidence of things not seen. And then, look at this. Evidence of things not seen. The conviction. I already talked about convictions. Of their reality. And look at this. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by physical senses. We sing the last verse of Amazing Grace. Not because we can see it. But because we have a conviction that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise. We can't see that from here, can you? You can't touch that from here. Guys, if you tried to rip that from my heart, you'd have to rip my soul out with it. I have a deep conviction that that's true, and I can't see it or feel it. You could look at there's 60 some odd other English translations, I think, and you could see different words, but do you get the point? Faith is the firm foundation under everything. Guys, if you don't have faith, you don't have Jesus. It's not only the firm foundation. Faith is also the only way you can please God. Hebrews 11:6. It tells us point blank. In the ESV it says, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to Him must believe." That's our other word. Believe. Must believe what? Two things. One, that He exists. But two, that He rewards those who seek Him. The Message translation of this verse says it this way. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. We're told in the book of James, don't pray with doubt. Pray believing. Because the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. We've got to believe that He's in a relationship with us where He responds to us. Where your prayers are not just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back at you. But when you cry, you know God knows you're crying. And when the Bible says that one day He'll wipe every tear from your eye, that impacts the way you cry now. Because He responds to those who seek Him. But if you don't have a faith that seeks Him, do you have a faith? Last word, believe. The word believe should be important to you because we see it in one of the most popular, probably the first Bible verse you ever read. John 3:16. John 3:16 uses the word pistuo. Pistuo. It shows up in the Bible about 250 times. And it's the word, He says, that for God so loved the world that He sent His Son, whoever believes in Him. Pistuo. It means to be persuaded of, to be committed to. A conviction. I like this, okay? A conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative. Or law of soul. The word impel, it's not the word impale, which means stab through something. It's the word impelled, which means the driving force. It's why Wes Palmer bought a Dodge Charger so he can go 85 in a 30. Because there's a driving force in this thing that impels it. It pushes it forward. Have you ever felt that? Do you remember the last time you felt that about God? The Spirit whispered something to you and you knew that you knew something was dragging you, pushing you. That's what it means to believe. It's not intellectual. It's something in here that's pushing you forward. See, when we talk about those three words, knowing, knowledge, faith, believing, this is how I would describe the difference, okay? The difference between knowing something and having a true faith or belief in that something is the willingness to put yourself or something else you hold dear at risk because of that belief. Again, the difference between knowing something and having a true faith or a saving faith or a belief is the willingness to put yourself, and I really think this is harder, or something else or someone else that you hold dear at risk because of that belief. And this is not a one-time decision. Gosh, it'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? If you could just believe one time and then tomorrow didn't happen. You didn't have a crisis the next day. Do you know when crisis of belief, you know when they happen? They don't happen at our strongest points. They happen at our weakest points. See, the enemy doesn't attack you just when you're strong. He waits till you have the wind knocked out of you and then he pounces and he tries to devour. It's not a one-time decision. And see, guys, the thing about faith is this. It's not, do I believe that the things in this book are true for all eternity, for the whole world? The tougher thing to believe is, do I believe the truth of this today, right now, in my life, in this circumstance? Because that's where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is one decision, one circumstance, one sucker punch after another, after another. And you have to make a choice. Do I believe this? Do I have faith in this enough to risk myself or someone else I hold dear because of the truth of this? As I was thinking about this week, I know we're out of time, but it's probably raining. I'm almost done, I promise. As I was reading about the story in Mark chapter 9, where there's a man whose son is having seizures, and he brings his son to the disciples and they can't help. And so they ultimately bring him to Jesus. And I like the way this guy said this, so I'm just going to read what I read on this Active Christianity blog. And it says this, in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24, we read about a man who had a son possessed by a spirit. He brought his son to Jesus' disciples to have the spirit cast out, but they could not. When Jesus came to him, the disciples told them they had failed and they asked for the boy to be brought to him. The man then asked Jesus to cast out the spirit if he could. And Jesus replied, "If you can believe, all things are possible for those who believe." And then the man cried out, "I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, help me believe. I believe, I kind of believe. I believe, I don't know if I believe." And so, as you hear those words, why did he say them? Did this man state in five words that he both believed and did not believe? Or did he think he believed and then realized he didn't and he took it back? Or maybe he thought Jesus wanted to hear him say he believed, but then he realized he had lied? The guy that wrote this blog says, "I don't think there's a contradiction here. The man brought his son to Jesus because he had heard that Jesus could heal him. If he had not believed, he would have stayed home. The man did believe enough to bring his son to Jesus, right? Bringing his son to Jesus was a statement of faith. Why then did he say, help my unbelief. This author goes on to say, millions of people around the world go to church to hear God's Word and to read the Bible. These acts can be considered statements of faith in what we hear and read. But what about our faith for ourselves? Do we really have faith that God's Word can be accomplished in our lives, in my life? When we come up against our own sinful nature and we see just how deep our fallen nature is, and your Word is true. No, excuse me. When we see just how deep our fallen nature is and how easy it is for us to fall short, then we have that cry in our hearts. Dear God, I believe You exist and that Your Word is true, but help me believe that it's possible for me to live according to Your Word right now. This cry of help my unbelief is not a one-time occurrence. It happens every day when we find the sin in our human nature that would prevent us from aligning our lives with God's Word for us. Do you have faith that God's Word can be accomplished in your life? Do you believe that the glorious words you read can really take place in you? When we come up against this ingrained lack of faith for ourselves, then we can truly cry, I believe, help my unbelief. To have this prayer in our lives is not a failure of your faith. It comes from a deep need to live a life that's pleasing to God. I had my own personal crisis of belief this week. Those of you who know me and know how precious my daughter Kayla is to me and how she's always been a daddy's girl probably saw it coming. I've been kind of on the verge for a while. Kayla left to go to Thailand on Monday, and up until then, I'd get to the edge and then I'd push myself back. I'd be strong because Angie's the weak one, you know. She cries all the time. Well, Monday night, sitting in my backyard in a lawn chair, realizing that she was in the air on her way to Shanghai, China, and there was nothing I could do to get there. If she had a need, I couldn't do anything. If something happened with her insulin or anything, I couldn't do anything. And so as the tears kind of just became uncontrollable, my son Casey made the mistake of stopping by the house. And he walks in and Angie's inside. She's scared to come out there too. And so I kind of see him talking at the window. Don't go out there. And Casey's like, what's wrong with that? I knew God was calling me to surrender that which I couldn't control. You know, He was calling me to surrender, and it was awful. Have any of you experienced this? God's telling you, you don't control this. I control this. This is according to my will. I don't care how uncomfortable it is for you. Do you trust me? And so after I don't know how long it was, I finally had to come to the point of realizing, hey, this is a test for me to see if my faith is real. Can I walk in joy through this amidst all the uncertainty, believing that there's another in the fire standing next to me? There's another in the water holding back the seas. When I get discouraged, am I going to be reminded of His faithfulness or my faithlessness? Guys, my battle is not your battle, but your battle is your battle. And having knowledge is not the same as believing. See, I had to decide whether that song is a song that I think just is true when you sing it, or is it true when you can't stop crying in the backyard? And then, as I continued on reading in Hebrews chapter 11, because I love the verse. I mean, it's just superhero after superhero, superhero in the faith. And then I read towards the end of that chapter and it says, don't you realize that none of those people received what was promised? They only saw it from afar. Brothers and sisters, there might be things in your life that you know that God's promised you that you don't taste in this life. You just have to believe that they're true in the next. That's what faith always has been. See, I began this morning by saying, band, you guys can come back up. I began this morning by saying, ultimately, it's not a thing about knowledge. Ultimately, it's a question of faith. It comes down to how much do you believe the things you say you know about God and how they work their way through your living. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said in Galatians, he said, the only thing that matters. As there's this argument about circumcision and non-circumcision and the law and all this stuff. And Paul says, guys, it's none of that matters. One thing that matters, Galatians 5:6, the only thing that matters is your faith expressing itself in love. If your faith doesn't work its way out of you in love for God and love for the people around you, then it's not the kind of faith that you want to stand before God holding up and saying, hey, this is it. Jesus said it this way in John 14. I just have one command for you. The way I've loved you, you love other people. When you're doubting and you don't know if I'm real, love other people the way I've loved you. When you're doubting and you don't know if you believe this, show grace to someone who needs it. Forgive someone that doesn't deserve forgiveness. Because that's what I did for you. And as we do that, as we express those things, guys, our faith gets stronger. Our faith gets stronger and we can stand a little taller realizing that there's a firm foundation under our feet. Guys, that's the kind of faith I want you to have. I don't want you to have this mealy-mouthed, intellectual baseball card of facts about Jesus. I want you to know Him. I want gnosko, knowledge. I want you to get acquainted with Him. Realize that when you're with Him and you cry, He cries. When you're with Him and you can't do it, He picks you up. That's a saving faith. Father, I pray for that kind of faith in this room today. If it's true what you put in Cody's spirit, that there's someone in this place that's in that crisis point right now, God, this time's a gift. I pray that they would receive it and they would open it. And they would let you lavish your love on them. I pray for that firm foundation. I pray we would settle for nothing less. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.